Okay, for a name tonight, the study is the Book of Revelation and its structure. The structure of the Book of Revelation. I've already taught the first five books of the Book of Revelation. Now, we're going to go into the entire book. That means next study, we're going to start with Revelation 6, which is the opening of the Great Tribulation period. So we've got some readings tonight for 2 Timothy 2, verses 15 through 17.
Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved by him, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly explaining the word of truth.
Good. Okay, now we've got 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17.
But you must remain faithful to the things you've been taught. You know that they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught by the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. It is God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing God wants us to do.
Okay, these are important scriptures thus far. You know, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. So when we're dealing with the Bible, we're dealing with eras, epochs, periods of time, dispensations. We want to be able to go, you know, okay, we're in the Book of Revelation. Where are we in the Book of Revelation? We don't want to all of a sudden go, well, here's the church in Revelation 7, when it's really the Jews. We want to know when the church age ends, when the tribulation begins, when God deals with Israel. You know, things such as that are pronounced in the Hebrew scriptures that come into play again in the Book of Revelation. So that's rightly dividing the word of truth. What part of the law has ended? We're not under the Levitical order, but yet there are universal things like thou shalt not commit adultery. You know, oh, well, I'm a Christian now, and we're not under the law, we're under grace. So I have a right to go out and commit adultery. It's no big deal. Is that a true statement? No, it's not a true statement. So rightfully dividing the word of truth is absolutely essential. And then in 2 Timothy, it tells us, you know, but as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of. And that you take and you use the Holy Scriptures. And Paul says to Timothy here, you've known these scriptures since infancy. And the scripture says, which are able to make you wise through faith in Jesus. All scripture is divine. It's divinely breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay, so these scriptures here is that we're supposed to handle the Bible properly. Handling the Bible in a sense, I'm not talking about, you know, if placing it on a table a certain way. I'm talking about using it intellectually in conversation or in teaching and admonishing other people. It's to be used correctly. That's why we're here, having studies. Now, Daniel 12, verses 1 through 4.
At that time, Michael, the great prince, the protector of your people, shall arise. There shall be a time of anguish, such as never occurred since nations first came into existence. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky, and those who lead many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, keep the words secret to the book and the book sealed until the time of the end. Many shall be running back and forth, and evil shall increase.
Okay, I'll read that last part. But you, O Daniel, roll up and seal the words of the scroll until the time of the end. Many will go here and there, and knowledge shall increase greatly. Okay, Daniel 12:29, I'll read that. He replied, go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end. When God gave Daniel prophecies, he sealed them. They were sealed. They were shut. It's like giving Chris a book and saying, Chris, no, you can't open this book up until, you know, November 10th. Okay, you can't open it up. I don't want you to read it until then. And there's a seal around it. So every time I come to your house and I see that book, I see that it's not opened. That's what this is like. The prophecies of Daniel for his time, in many ways, certain prophecies did not make sense. And then also, Michael, in verse 1, at that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. We see Michael again in Revelation 11. We see Michael in Revelation 12, I should say. He comes back in Revelation 12, and he works with the Jews, because I don't know a Bible scholar who doesn't believe that Michael is not the protecting angel of Israel, right? And, you know, we see Michael come back in, you know, the book of Revelation for these Jewish people. And as we get into the book of Revelation, we're going to understand that. But certain prophecies are sealed. Now we read Revelation 22, verse 10. Can you read that for us, Michelle?
Then he instructed me, do not seal up the prophetic words that you have written, for the time is near.
Revelation opens up. There are no seals in the book of Revelation since it was given. It shows that the book of Revelation is for the end times. And we'll deal with other scriptures on this. The book of Revelation is unsealed and meant to be read and understood. Revelation is a lens through which the rest of the Bible is focused. The entire scripture is written in anticipation of this final and climactic book. A close study shows how the Holy Spirit bends the phrasing in Genesis, for instance, in such a way that it just happens to fit in with what is revealed in Revelation. Even though Revelation is perhaps the most controversial book in scripture, and even though it can become a subject of much wild speculation, a person needs to be familiar with its contents. The book is open and it is meant to be understood. It even states, in effect, hey, look, I'm special to everyone who reads me. That's in Revelation 1, verse 3. It says, blessed is he that reads and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep the things which are written. Therefore, the time is at hand. And in Revelation 22, verse 7, we read, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Here's an assignment for you. A chapter a day in the book of Revelation. The next study we do, we start Revelation 6. Now, we need to review a little bit. I've already explained Revelation 1 through 5. We've gone into the seven church eras. We have shown in Revelation 1 that Christ is the Spirit that's in the seven churches of revelation and grace and power. He is the comforter of John 14 that is uttering anything true through the hearts of those that he's chosen and called out of darkness during the church age. I've already gotten into Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamus, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Then we dealt with the last study, Revelation 4 and 5, where we've seen that the rapture, or the catching away of the church, when men and women who are alive leave their body and they meet the Lord in the air with those who were dead in Christ, who rise first, and then we which are alive and remain unto his coming will not prevent them which are asleep. But we all together will meet the Lord in the ether. That would have been the word basically there for the air. It's not Armageddon. It's not Christ touching the Mount of Olives. It's the catching away. It's the Feast of Trumpets. It's the archangel blowing his horn, which most scholars think is Gabriel. Michael is the protector for Israel. Gabriel is the horn angel here. He also fights for the church and for everyone else. He's the announcing angel. Gabriel was the one who announced the birth of Christ. He's the one that announced the birth of John the Baptist. He's the one that brought Daniel 9, the prophecy of the 70 weeks. You right? So Gabriel blows the horn, and that scripture, 1 Corinthians 15:51, is the trump sounds, and also 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 17, the church is caught out of here, right? Not a denomination, not an institution, not names, not buildings, but the hearts of men. God, all of a sudden, there's David slumped over and he's gone. His soul and spirit have been called into the catching away of the church. Then we see in Revelation 4 and 5 that there is a book with seven seals. And the Lamb is the one who opens up this book, which is the opening up of the tribulation. When you read Revelation 6, verse 1, you begin to see this: the first seal of the seven seals is opened up. Christ has taken this book, and he is the one able to open it up. Now, we understand that Revelation 4 and 5 are in heaven. Revelation 1 through 3 is the church on the earth, the seven churches, the dispensation of grace, the church era. The end of the church is the catching away. Laodicea is spit out of his mouth. We have already seen Thyatira, which is the fourth church era, which means dominant woman, a Jezebel, people who have a relationship more with an institution than they do Jesus Christ, people who are a part of an organization or a denomination more than they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the dominant woman. Instead of having a relationship with God in grace, we have a relationship with a church. And the church takes the place of our personal walk with Jesus Christ. The only way you get into the eternal kingdom is through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is not coming after buildings or denominations, names, signs. He's not coming after any of the money that any of these big buildings have, etc. He's coming after the hearts of men that have, you know, been given a call, who've heard the call, and who finish the course. That doesn't mean that they might not waver, but they finish the course, and they end up in heaven with Christ. And they hear the trumpet, whether they're dead in a grave or whether they're alive. That is the end of the church age, and it is the Jewish feast day of Leviticus 23 of trumpets, which nobody could completely understand. The only thing that they understood about trumpets, and I've taught on this before, is that it was a book of life. Here is your name in the book of life, getting ready for the Day of Atonement, which is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. The seventh Jewish feast day is the millennial period, which is the Feast of Booths. It's the Feast of Ingathering. So the book of Revelation is also the last three Jewish feast days of Leviticus. It's the fulfillment of all that God started with the Jewish people. To this day, they have Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is the Feast of Trumpets. The most holy day for the Jewish people is the Feast of Atonement. You'll see them do it right in September, October, in that era. They'll keep it. And then they have Sukkoth, which is that gathering time, and the little booths, and they'll have gifts. And, you know, we understand what they really are, that Christ was the Passover, the unleavened bread. He was the resurrection and the first fruits. He came back at Pentecost and wrote the law in our hearts. And that wheat harvest now is taken out at the catching away of the church. And now we're in the tribulation where white robe martyrs will be harvested. And this time of harvest, as well as the rejuvenation of the nation of Israel. There is no church in Revelation 6 through 19. The church is with Christ and will come back in the New Jerusalem as his bride in Revelation 20 through 22, right? But tonight we're dealing with the structure of the book of Revelation. Okay, now we also need to understand that it's meant to be understood, and it goes hand in hand with other scriptures. David, you've got Matthew 24, verses 14 and 15.
And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whose readeth, let him understand.
Let the reader understand what's happening here. The seals of Daniel are now open. What did we read there in Daniel 12? Shut the words. Seal the words. They're sealed. What's my analogy? I give a book to Chris, right? But now November 10th comes. And what does Chris do? He takes the covering off of it. You know, he takes what it was wrapped in, the wrapping off of it or whatever, and he opens it up. That's what Christ is saying here in Matthew 24. Let the reader understand. The seals are off the book of Daniel. It's very important. For centuries and centuries and centuries, Daniel 12 has been sealed. Other parts of Daniel have been basically sealed. Shut up the words. They're not for now. Just leave them sit there. Don't worry about them. And now, when Jesus looks, because he's dealing with Jews and apostles, when he says these words, they know exactly what he meant. You don't think they were familiar with Daniel 12? And the words, shut up the words, shut up the words of this book. Now Jesus says, let the reader understand. That's what's going on here with the book of Revelation for the church. God does not give a book of analogies and symbols and metaphors, etc., to confuse us. He did not make this rocket science. He means for the Bible to be understood. So the book of Revelation is a special book. It's a book of unsealed prophecies. It's a book that goes hand in hand with Matthew 24, with Daniel 12, Daniel 11, Daniel 2, Daniel 7, 9. All these chapters and things dealing with prophecy are now unsealed. We're supposed to know it. It's a testimony to people, David, Chris. When you're dealing with somebody who tries to pretend that we're going to come out of this situation politically, you know that's not true. We know we're going into the Great Tribulation. We are not coming out of the horror of global warming, of nuclear weapons, of biological weapons, of all the potential of genocide that we've created, of GMOs, of making men into something other than men. We are not coming out of this by more politics, by more technology. We are going into the Great Tribulation period. Now, some things about the book of Revelation. There are more Old Testament quotations in Revelation than any other book in the New Testament, including Hebrews. Therefore, one cannot ignore the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures, and properly interpret the last book in the Bible. Out of 404 verses in the book of Revelation, there are some 278 allusions and references from the Hebrew scriptures. Well over half of the book has some kind of reference from the Hebrew scriptures. The Bible intertwines and supports itself in subject, theme, wording, idioms used, pictures given, because the miraculous word truly came from the heart of God himself and from the realm of God's supernatural, all-knowing mind. Direct references to Revelation found in the rest of the Bible. In looking through the Bible, we can find at least these and possibly more direct references to what is recorded in Revelation. There are 13 specific references in Genesis, 27 from Genesis, 3 from Exodus, 4 from Numbers. In Leviticus, there are 10. In Deuteronomy, there are a total of like 57 references in the Pentateuch, the books of Moses, that are found in the book of Revelation. There are 12 references in the book of Revelation from Joshua, 1 in Judges, leading to a total of 23 within the historical books. There are 43 references in the book of Revelation in the Psalms, 2 from Proverbs. There are 79 references in the book of Revelation from Isaiah. There are 53 references coming into the book of Revelation from the book of Daniel. Arriving at a grand total here, this guy comes up with just 197 references in the major prophets, which have a direct relation to what is recorded in Revelation. There are 38 more references in the minor prophets. All this adds up to a total of 360 places in the Old Testament that directly refer to what is written in the book of Revelation. So the book of Revelation is important because it ties in all of the Hebrew scriptures. And as we study it, it's meant to be studied by those who are diligent, those who study the scripture to show yourself approved, that all scripture is for teaching, for reproof, for correction, that the man of God may be thoroughly nourished. So as we go on in our walk with God, in order to understand the book of Revelation, we need to understand a lot about the Bible. There should not be any Christian who is not studying their Bible. It's a contradiction. Do you study your job? Do we study a test at school? Did we have to pass exams in order to get out of high school? Did we have to go to college in order to just say, well, yeah, I don't need to take any test? No, life doesn't work like that. This is the part when God says, "You love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and spirit." This is part of our diligence to take the time to look and read the Bible, so that we ourselves have a deep, deep God-given faith that makes us understand Christ is real. And what is the last book of the Bible? The book of Revelation. It ties everything in to God's plan and God's purpose. So we need to really take the time to understand. With this in mind, we can understand how the book of Revelation is indeed the climax of what has been recorded previously. We can also see why a study of Revelation will become a study of the whole counsel of God as it is brought forth in the complete Scripture. Revelation is the lens through which the rest of Scripture is focused. You know, there are several scriptures that literally tell us you are blessed by reading the book of Revelation. You don't get that in the book of Romans or many other places. Not that we're not supposed to read those books. But the book of Revelation is a book that when you read it, just the very fact that you're taking the time to read it against the devil, that you're taking the time to even look at it, and staying awake and not being crazy and yawning through a violin kind of Christianity. You're taking the time to really study. Get it on tape. I think one of the best things they've invented are these books. And not just books telling about the Bible, just reading the Bible and hearing it on walks. It's one of the best things in the world for a person. David, that would be a very good idea for you. Even if you're at work sometime and you can have headphones. You can have a Bible book on. And right now on the internet, if you have an iPhone of any kind or a smartphone, you literally can listen to books of the Bible. There are people who when they, you know, go on a trip and they go in their car, you know, like Michelle's got to go up and see Katie up in Duluth. You can put a CD on that has a certain book of the Bible on. Those are good things. Those are good tools. As a man thinketh, so is he. Right? To be able to fill your mind with Scripture, to be able to constantly have things at hand. So when Satan comes at you, your sword, which is the Word of God, is right there, right in your mind, right in your heart is written. I know that that's wrong. I know what my Bible says. I didn't just learn it from Joel. I didn't just learn it from going to Sunday school or catechism. But I'm taking time in my adult life. Not only am I praying from my heart, but I'm studying with my mind. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. So it's really important that we surround ourselves with the Word of God. You know, the phylacteries, the Jews, you know, and they had them on their forehead. And when you walked into a house, they'd kiss their scripture, and there'd be Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." They're, you know, to be around a scripture. I like when there are people, I like even when I enter in a house and I see a scripture. You ever see a wall plaque that's got a scripture? Chris constantly sends me scriptures and readings concerning things out of the Bible. There's not one that I don't read because they're always encouraging. The Word of God lifts us up. It always gets us on track. It wakes us up when we need to be woken up. It relaxes us when we need to calm down. It, you know, we need to be serious in our Christianity concerning things. There's nothing like God is love, and you know, you've got things around your house or your where you live that's got the Word of God coming at it. And I didn't plan on mentioning anything about those books and stuff like that, but I know it's in Revelation. Any of you folks that are listening to these studies, surround yourself with Scripture. Have it on tape. Have it around your house. Have it around your car. Be always around, close by. You know, you want to keep the devil, you want to keep the devil away, and you want to keep peace in, surround yourself with the Bible. Okay, here are some contrasts and similarities for Genesis and Revelation. This is a list of items that show the beginning of concepts and their endings. Genesis shows the earth as it was created. In Revelation, the old earth passes away at the creation of a new heaven and earth. In Genesis, we see the sun, moon, and stars that have a unique relation to Israel, which are set up for the earth's government, time, seasons. In Revelation, the sun and moon and stars become used in the earth's judgment. In Genesis, the sun governs the day. In Revelation, there is no need for the sun. Once eternity comes through. In Genesis, the darkness is called night. In Revelation, there is no night. In Genesis, the waters are called sea. In Revelation, there's no more sea. Genesis, there's a river for the earth's blessing. Revelation, there's a river for the new earth. Genesis, we see man in God's image. Revelation, we see a man in Satan's image, the Antichrist and all that follow him. Genesis, the entry of sin. Revelation, the end of sin. Genesis, a curse is pronounced on earth. Revelation, there is no more curse. Genesis, death enters. Revelation, there is no more death. Genesis, cherubim are first mentioned. Revelation, cherubim are last mentioned. Genesis, man is driven out of Eden. Revelation, man is restored to paradise. Genesis, the tree of life is guarded. Revelation, the tree of life is open. Genesis, sorrow and suffering entered. Revelation, no more sorrow and suffering. God shall dry every tear. Genesis, man's religion, art, and science are separated from God when Nimrod founded Babylon. Revelation, in their full glory, they are judged and Babylon falls. Genesis, there's a flood to destroy an evil generation. Revelation, there's a flood by Satan to try to destroy God's elect. Just read that today, in fact. Genesis, we see a rainbow, the token of promise. Revelation, the rainbow, token of promise, is at God's throne. Genesis, we see Sodom and Egypt. Revelation, Sodom and Egypt refers to Jerusalem. Genesis, a confederation of enemies of Abraham's people are overthrown. Revelation, a confederation coming against Abraham's seed is overthrown. Genesis, there's a bride for Abraham's son. Revelation, there's a bride for the Son of God. Genesis, there's a marriage of the first Adam. Revelation, there's a marriage of the last Adam. Genesis, the promised seed is promised to possess the gate of their enemies. Revelation, the promised seed enters their possession. Genesis, man's domain ended, Satan's begun. Revelation, Satan's domain ends and man is restored under Jesus. Genesis, the seed of woman, kinsman redeemer, and the need for a virgin birth begin. Revelation, the need of woman, kinsman redeemer, and the virgin, both are pictured in chapter 12. Genesis, the role of the serpent begins. Revelation, the role of the serpent is ended. He's thrown into the lake of fire. We see the Alpha and the Omega and in this list. The Alpha is the beginning and the Omega is the end. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. The Bible is Jesus' story. Revelation brings this whole story. The book of Revelation brings this whole story to a wonderful consummation. You know, it's like reading a horrible book and you're in chapter 8 and there's 10 chapters. You can't stand it anymore. So you go to the last chapter and it all works out. That's what we've got. We're on our way to eternity. We're on our way to heaven, but we're only in the chapter of the end of the church age right now. And these books are not sealed any longer. Christ unsealed the book of Daniel in Matthew 24, but he showed it to be at this particular time. And when we have the book of Revelation, it's unsealed, meaning for those who take the time, who pray, who fast, who take their walk with God serious, who study diligently the scriptures, these books, these understandings, these metaphors can be understood. The book of Revelation is not some murky book. It's meant for us. And we're going into the end time studies probably for the next 10 to 15 weeks. And I'm going to be showing the entire book of Revelation in content. So every chapter, we're going to be going through chapter and verse, and we're going to show everything that has to do with the battle of Russia coming into Israel, Israel's restoration, all that's going on right now, because God gave the unsealing. It's meant for you to know. It's meant for you to have a testimony. There's so many people out there who are going to pull out of it. Trump's going to pull us out. Hillary's going to pull us out. There's going to come a man from Europe. He's going to pull us out. Someone's going to defeat ISIS, and the world's going to come to a new era. Hunting of Aquarius. Baloney! Nothing's pulling us out of this mess except Jesus Christ. It is vital to understand that the church has already been translated into heaven when the Great Tribulation starts. So the tribes of Israel mentioned are truly the Jews in Revelation 7. And there's another good chapter. That's when the Jews are sealed and the 12 tribes are mentioned. You know how many people take Revelation 7 and call it the church? The church is already gone in Revelation 4, verse 1. The seven church era is never mentioned again. The menorah, the seven branch candlestick, is never mentioned after Revelation 3. It's taken. The church is taken. So when you see Revelation 7 and these sealing of the 12 tribes, they truly are Jewish people. And they are going to work hand in hand with the earthquakes. Remember I taught there's four great earthquakes in the book of Revelation? One of the earthquakes has got to clear the way so the Jews can get down by Petra. Because we're going to show that the Antichrist does not come to Jerusalem until the last 3.5 years. Next week, we're going to start going into the peace covenant that the Antichrist is going to make. And that starts in Revelation 6. But he never comes and makes his abode in the Mideast and in Israel until Revelation 13, 14. Okay. He called out in a loud voice that the four angels had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel. That's Revelation 7. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. All the way down. Revelation 7 is the sealing of these Jews. Right? When Moses and Elijah preach, when the two prophets come to Israel, they preach in the first 3.5 years. If they preached in the second 3.5 years, what would have the Antichrist did? He'd have tried to kill him as quick as he possibly could. Right? So the Jews are going to hear the preaching of these two prophets. John was in the present. And Revelation 1, the church age, while on Patmos. John was in the hereafter at the throne of heaven in Revelation 4. Immediately after the letters to the churches, the picture of the complete church age, John was next in the spirit, then in the wilderness, which is the great tribulation, where he saw a woman of scarlet beast and a picture of mystery Babylon, false religion, upon the back of the Antichrist empire. You've heard me teach here now concerning these churches. The day the catching away takes place, that coming Sunday, what will happen? There'll be church. The day the catching away takes place, the next day, there'll be an AA meeting or an Al-Anon meeting, a self-help meeting. People will still be going to counselors and marriage counselors. But what are they in? They're in the Great Tribulation period. And any church that they would go to, any institution, any denomination, any church that they would go to is part now of the harlot church. The church that will help broker and give power to the Antichrist to make a deal with Israel, with Syria, with Iraq, Iran, Jordan, Saudi Arabia, Egypt, even as far as Russia, Libya, the whole Southern African situation, the Northern African situation. The Antichrist is going to settle it all down, and who's going to back it up? Totally. The false church is going to back it up. That church will exist in the tribulation period. If you don't make the catching away, don't be a part of it. The only way out is your blood. And when you see Russia attack Israel, and you see the great first earthquake that touches the entire world, when you see close to 2 billion people killed, and the nuclear fallout's happening, and you're seeing the totalitarian system coming from Europe and going into the Mideast, and a mark is going to be given, forget about going to that Methodist, Lutheran, Catholic, Baptist, whatever church it is. God is not coming back after any denomination. He is coming back after a mystical body of believers who have come to a point where they have put the kingdom first and have made it their main priority over their wife, their husband, their children, over anything. They want their eternal soul saved in Jesus Christ. All these institutions are going to be in the Great Tribulation period because they have to be destroyed. Nothing will contend against Israel when Israel rules in the millennial period. Nationalism, religions, world religions, all of it has got to come down. All institutions that have anything spiritual that would possibly stand up against Israel will be destroyed in that 7-year Great Tribulation period. The final in the spirit shows John as at a great high mountain where he sees a great city, the New Jerusalem. Okay, Revelation 20, 21, and 22 deal with the millennial period, the judgment of all men after the millennial, the throwing of the devil into the lake of fire, and eternity. The Great Tribulation period, the 7-year Great Tribulation period, starts in Revelation 6 and ends at Armageddon in Revelation 19. So the 7-year tribulation period is Revelation 6 through 19. It's broken into two sectors, the first 3.5 years and the second 3.5 years. Revelation 13 is when the mark of the beast is given. We're no longer in the seals. We're in the great tribulation that lasts 3.5 years. We're in the great day of atonement. The Jews have been sealed. They will fight him. Everyone else will be martyrs who won't take the name of the beast, the mark of the beast. The false church will be completely involved. So when you look at Revelation 17 and you see Babylon the Great and Mystery Babylon, that church, which I've taught on already, will ride the Antichrist revived Roman Empire system. The first three chapters are the Gentile church, starting with the letters to the seven churches. Next, we see the church translated in chapter 4. And then the Lamb in heaven, worthy to open the seals, and the great tribulation period through chapter 5. In chapter 5, verse 1, the first thing we see is a book with seven seals. In chapter 6, verse 1, we see the first seal opened up by Christ. Revelation 5 is Christ having the authority and the power to open up the seals of the book, which is that great tribulation period. Chapter 6 opens the great tribulation period with the Antichrist bringing in a false peace. And that's what we're going to deal with next week. This starts the first 3.5 years of the great tribulation. Chapter 13 is where the mark of the Antichrist is given. And it is the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. Revelation 19, then chapter 20 brings in the millennial. 1,000 years of peace. Chapter 21 and 22 deal with both the 1,000 years of peace, the last war at the end of the millennial, then the judgment of all souls in eternity. This outline is clear in the book of Revelation. And this is what we're studying. And what I'm planning on doing is writing a synopsis of it and then offering in juxtapose, in order, in chronology, all the studies that have been given on this subject, starting with Revelation 1, so that all viewers who want to study the end times will be able to go through these studies. And this will include Ezekiel 38. But we can't get to Ezekiel 38 until we understand this, that Ezekiel 38 starts in Revelation 6. Okay, the book of Revelation is a tie-in book and brings everything together. It is completely in accordance with the Hebrew and Greek scriptures. We are blessed by studying it. Next study, we're going to deal in Revelation 6, the start of the worldwide Great Tribulation. The book of Revelation deals with the fulfillment of the last three Jewish feast days of Leviticus 23. It is Daniel's 70th week and lasts 7 years, and that's Daniel 9, 24, 27, which obviously tells us that everlasting righteousness is brought in to Jerusalem. The book of Revelation starts in the dispensation of grace and the church age, because the first church era was Ephesus, right around 90 AD, 100 AD in that era. The apostolic era ends, and then we go into the Smyrna, the 10 persecutions. Then we go into Pergamos, which is the marriage of the church with the state. Then we go into Thyatira, which is the total establishment of that Roman church. Then we go into the Reformation, the Sardis era. Then we go into Philadelphia, which we are in simultaneously with Laodicea. Laodicea gets spit out of his mouth. All the denominations get spit out of his mouth. The only one he's coming for are the people of Philadelphia, those that are sealed in Christ and that have followed through with the just shall live by faith, with everything that's good that came from the Reformation, that are Bible-believing. There's no person that's going to sit there ever and make the rapture that sits there and says, I believe in Jesus, but don't believe in the Bible. They believe in a complete idol. They believe in a flesh-colored Christ that glows in the dark. They believe in a rabbit's foot Jesus, a social justice Jesus, a democracy Jesus. A rub-a-dub-dub Jesus. I got a little duck in my tub Jesus. They have an idol that they call Jesus, and they like to take and pick and choose and say, well, we like this scripture and that scripture. Oh, it's existential. We have to have an experience with that scripture first in order for it to be real to us. Those people are going smack dab into the tribulation. They don't follow after the Word of God. They don't have the tools of the Word of God. And if they can't hear the scriptures, they're never going to hear the trumpet. Most of them don't even believe in a rapture or a catching away. They'll talk to you about the resurrection. And I got friends that are like that. I feel so sorry for them. They're so confused. They're half more on antidepressants and talking about trying to get democracy or socialism over to ISIS or over to the Mideast. They call Israel apartheid because they can't get along with the Palestinians. You know, it's just ridiculous how many people have a false concept of Christ because they leave the Bible. They believe in marrying men with men and women with women. To go to a church that marries people of the same sex, you're going to an antichrist church. There's no such thing as marrying a woman when you're a woman, or marrying a man when you're a man. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? They were judged by fire, right? Sure, they had more sins than just homosexuality. But what has the devil tried to do in this era? Take away the image of God out of a human being. So if God created you and you're a woman, the devil hates that. He wants you to be somebody who will go with women or men with men. It's an age of ungodliness. It's an age against Christ. And all of us are in the flesh. All of us have to resist our flesh by putting the kingdom of God first. And as we put the kingdom of God first, it makes us put him first, the Lord, the cross, the resurrection. We become with Mary instead of Martha. We sit at his feet. We want God more than we want our job. We want God more than we want status. We want God more than we want money. We want God more than we want sex. We want Christ in his everlasting kingdom more than we want art or music or any kind of thing that we can try to put God second to. Christ tries our hearts in this era. He's trying to get us purified, right? And I told you, the Antichrist comes to power with false peace. Part of our problem is not going to be that we have so much persecution. It's that we've got so many violins. We can wake up. We're going fishing. Oh, God, I'm going fishing. I'm going Bible study time. I'm trying to read the Bible. But at my manual at work, oh, my God. I got another cup of coffee. We're into our cars, we're into our money, we're into our homes, we're into our kids. And so many times, who gets second shelf? Christ. But those who make it, those who will be called, who hear the trumpet, they literally will not make those excuses and say, Christ is first in my life, not second, not third. He is the pearl of great price. He is the sower that went out to seed. I have the seed, the word of God in my life, and I'm going to follow after him. Tenacity. I'm going to hang in there. He that endureth until the end shall be saved. I'm not going to fall asleep. How many times did the Lord say it in the gospel and the parables? Wake up! Stay awake! Stay awake! What did they do in the garden? That great hour of darkness. While Christ is shedding great drops of blood. And it's an example of how weak the flesh is. The flesh cannot have the religion of the Bible. The flesh can have one of these false Christs that glow in the dark, a democratic Hegelian Christ, a rabbit's foot Christ, whistle as you go past a graveyard Christ. Oh yeah, everyone's saved, including the devil. I had one person tell me that because was a universalist. You know, that kind of a crazy idea. Well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in the Bible. You know, the Bible's been stepped on and retranslated, and it's lost so many things. I can't believe in the Bible. Well, I'm not under the law. I can lay with a guy if I want, or a woman. It doesn't matter. I'm one of them bisexuals. You know, but me and Jesus are friends. Baloney, you and Jesus are friends. What did the Word of God say? He said, they that do and keep my word are my brothers and my sisters. And that's the same with me. I don't crucify my flesh by being a philagelist. I crucify my flesh by saying, Christ, you're first. And when you're not first, I need to pray and ask you, give me that passion for you. Help me love righteousness. Help me seek and hunger after righteousness so I can be filled and not compensate with things or with people. Not use people as games. I'm bored, I'll go see David. I'm bored, I'll go see Chris. Right, you know, instead of being with people out of integrity, we surround ourselves, like they say in alcoholism, you're the last guy at the bar talking to people who are talking about whiskey bottles on the bottom of the river. You know, you hang around, not because you're really there with people, not because you're really involved, because you're compensating. Life becomes a compensation. How many times have you heard me say, in thy presence is the loving kindness of God is better than life? What David said, to be in Christ is to experience the greatest vacation of your existence. To be in the Spirit, to be in the chills and the tingles and the Shekinah and the cloud and the love of God, to be right where you belong in Jesus Christ is the greatest vacation you will ever go on. Woo-wee! I just love nice big fat restaurants that are rich and the entrees alone cost $25. You know, that's fine and dandy. We all have a flesh. I like nice furniture and the rest of it, but I'm telling you, I have never, ever experienced joy like being in the presence of God. Nothing in my life has ever equaled what it feels like to know I'm right with God and I'm in his kingdom and I'm on his course and I'm on his pathway. I'm in the narrow gate and I'm on my way to heaven and I'm sealed and saved in one of his. That is the greatest feeling I have ever experienced in my life. And I want to hear the trumpet, don't you? The book of Revelation deals with the fulfillment of the last three Jewish feast days of Leviticus 23. It is Daniel's 70th week and last 7 years. The book of Revelation starts in the dispensation of grace and church age, then goes into the great tribulation and deals with the coming kingdom of Israel, ruling the earth by the word and the law of God in the millennial period. The Jewish feasts were in the natural growing seasons of Israel, and the last feast days are the taking in of the harvest. We, the church, translated first, then many martyrs resurrected and translated. Israel being set up by God in this 7-year period, we are coming to. Blessing is promised to the one who reads this book of Revelation. That's in Revelation 1, verse 3, Revelation 14, verse 13, Revelation 16, verse 15, Revelation 19, verse 9, Revelation 20, verse 6, Revelation 22, verse 7, Revelation 22, verse 14. The book of Revelation is a blessed book. To be able to understand it and grasp it, to understand things about the end times, is so important, because what are we in? We're in the last days of the church age. We're seeing Israel over there. We've already had nuclear weapons used on planet Earth. We've got global warming. We've got biological weapons. We've got distress amongst nations. We've got a time of sorrows. We're coming in to this great tribulation period. And to know these things can be of such use in dealing with our own souls as well as the souls of other people. Whose Father? Our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done.